So good morning. We're glad to have you all here. We did, as Dave just prayed, we had a great town meeting and heard updates from a number of our ministries, and we even heard a little bit from Anthony. So this is Anthony Gamage's first day officially on staff. We're glad that. Why don't you stand up, Anthony and Sarah and Maddie? So yeah, and Asher's back somewhere else, but we're very excited to have the Gamages. They unloaded their truck yesterday into storage. They don't have settlement on their house in Ardsley until the 20th. So interesting few weeks. They're staying with Sarah's parents in Lancaster until then, and Anthony's doing some commuting back and forth. But we're really excited to have them here and look forward to his ministry and all of you getting to know him. Just a couple of other quick things I want to mention. You've probably seen these inserts. The summer festival on Life of Abraham begins today, preaching, and then the adult classes begin next Sunday. A great lineup as we look at the story of this fascinating man in the book of Genesis. And then also, this time of year, most years, we put in this little insert about recommendations for elder, deacon, and deaconess. And we take these seriously. When we want you to look around the church. Who do you see the Lord at work in that the elders should be pursuing for training as possible candidates for elder, deacon, or deaconess? A lot of very thoughtful questions there about what to look for in those lives, and we would invite those. You can send them in by mail or by email. We'd love to hear your input. Abraham, obviously, is one of the most important figures in the entire Bible. The story of God's redemption in many ways began with him, God's choice of him. The people of Israel came out of him, the messianic line and all the rest. A remarkable man of faith when you consider at his point in history how little there was to help him know who the Lord was. There was no Bible, obviously. He had no stories about anybody else to refer to. Because all, in a sense, all the stories came after him, except the creation story and the flood and a few other things. So a remarkable man of faith that the Lord chose and worked in. And today is the beginning of that journey, the beginning of his journey. We're looking at Genesis 11. If you want to follow in your Bible, it'll be on the screen as well. Starting with Genesis 11, 27, into chapter 12, verse 9. Now these are the generations of Terah. Terah fathered Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran fathered Lot. Haran died in the presence of his father Terah in the land of his kindred in Ur of the Chaldeans. And Abram and Nahor took wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah and Iscah. Now Sarai was barren. She had no child. Terah took Abram his son and Lot the son of Haran, his grandson, and Sarai his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went forth together from Ur of the Chaldeans to go into the land of Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. The days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your nation and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people that they had acquired in Haran. And they set out to go to the land of Canaan. When they came to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land to the place at Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring I will give this land, So he built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there he moved to the hill country on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed on, still going toward the Negev. This is God's word. May he bless it to us. So there's a familiar children's song that goes like this. I'm not going to say it. I'm just going to recite the words. Father Abraham had many sons. Many sons had Father Abraham. I am one of them, and so are you. So let's just praise the Lord. It's a familiar song. There's a lot of significant and profound theology in that. Because what it's saying is that any believer in Jesus, any follower of the Lord Jesus, is spiritually a child of Abraham. This man of faith, this first one in Scripture that's identified as a man of faith. You turn over to the New Testament. Well, the Lord refers to Abraham all over the place. The God of the Old Testament identifies himself as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You turn over to the book of Romans. Paul devotes a whole chapter, chapter 4, to talk about Abraham as the one who exemplifies justification by faith. In Galatians, Paul talks a lot in two chapters about the faith of Abraham, demonstrating that salvation is not by works, but by faith alone. And he says in Galatians, this is part of what he says in reference to that, "Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. So then those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith." Yes, we are children of Abraham if we have faith. And this is the beginning, as we look at the passage today, of this remarkable journey, this remarkable work of God in this man's life. Obviously, his call, his faith in its time was very unique, and yet there are a lot of parallels for us that we can learn from. So today, as we look at this passage, we're focusing on, number one, God's call, number two, God's promises to Abraham, and number three, Abraham's response, his faith and obedience. The call is pretty clear. We saw it there in 12:1. Put it up again. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you." In the text that we read, it looks like Abram heard that call after he'd already moved away from Ur of the Chaldeans, and he was partway to the land of Canaan. And yet, according to Stephen's speech about all of this in the book of Acts, we learn that God first spoke to Abram all the way back in Ur, which was a very sophisticated city with a fully developed economy and a library and all kinds of things. I confirm that with Jane Evans, our resident scholar on the ancient world. A very developed city. We don't know if there was a gap. There may have been between that initial call and Abram finally deciding to go all the way to Canaan. But what we do know is this. The Lord was calling Abram to leave safety, security, everything that was familiar, everything that made life comfortable for him. Some people have described Ur in those days as kind of the New York City of its day. And the Lord is calling this man, Abram, the Lord that he barely knows anything about, saying, "I'm calling you to take some huge steps of faith, to leave all that is familiar, all that is comfortable for you, because I'm calling you to something better." And I can just imagine some of the things going on in Abram's head and his heart back then. "You're calling me to leave all of this? Why me? Why are you coming to me to step into the unknown?" I can just imagine what he must have wrestled with. But you see this faith in him, a willingness to step out into the unknown. And you know, the Lord still extends his calls today, often to us, to step in an unknown direction, leaving that which is familiar, that which is comfortable, that which is safe to us. They had problems, challenges in their lives. Here's his wife in a culture where a woman's value is directly attached to her ability to have children, and she's an older woman and she's barren. What do you do with that? And that's especially mystifying when we see some of the promises that we'll see in a moment. But he's saying, I want you to know me. I want you to trust me. I want you to trust that I am good, that I know what is best for you, and I'm calling you to be willing to take some risks. I love an old quote by Teddy Roosevelt, one of our presidents, who talked about his pity for those people who were unwilling in this world to take risks. And he calls them, let me get his language, he calls them those cold, timid souls. Cold, timid souls who know neither victory nor defeat. The Lord is calling Abram to take some risks so that he doesn't live like what Roosevelt described as those cold, timid souls who never take risks. He's calling him to step out and trust in him and trust in his word and trust in his good plan for his life. And I'm sure there were times when he probably was asking himself, why me? Out of all the people in this world, out of all the people in this big city of Ur, why are you choosing me? And of course, ultimately, he never got an answer, except that the Lord chose him, and the Lord loved him. It's like what the Lord tells Israel in Deuteronomy, if you remember that passage. He says, why were you chosen? You weren't chosen because you were the biggest group of people in the world, or you were the greatest, or you were the most righteous. The Lord chose you because he chose you. The Lord loved you because he loved you. And he decided to set his affection upon you and work in you. And that's what Abraham came to understand as the Lord called him on this great adventure of following him and knowing him. Well, guess what? For 2,000 years, Jesus has been calling people like you and me to follow him, to take big steps of faith, to trust him. He calls us both to come to him. Come unto me, he says, and I'll give you rest and give us salvation and forgiveness and all the rest. But then he also calls us to go into the world and reach others. And for 2,000 years, there's been something so compelling about what Jesus says that has motivated people to leave behind, just like the first disciples. They left their nets behind. They didn't know what life was going to be like with Jesus, but they left their nets behind and they followed him. St. Francis of Assisi left all of his possessions. St. Augustine left his mistress. John Newton left the slave trade. So many disciples over the years have literally given their lives for Jesus, died as martyrs. There's something so compelling about Christ's call and Christ's invitation. And really the question for every one of us here today is, have you heard his voice? Have you responded? Have you said yes to his call, the way he extended this call to Abram way back in this situation? It's a call, yes, to a step of faith and to take risk. I love the scene, amazing scene in the old classic movie Chariots of Fire from many, many years ago, where there's this British runner named Harold Abrams who was competing against Eric Liddell, the Scottish Christian runner in that story. And Abrams loses the first right race he has ever lost in his life to Liddell. And he is despondent and he is depressed and he is saying, I will never run again. But he has a girlfriend who speaks into his life wisely, and she says, basically, she says, get over it. You've lost a race, not a relative. Nobody's dead. Get back in the race. And he says, I don't want to. I don't want to race. And what he says is this, I don't run to take beatings. I run to win. And if I can't win, I won't run. And he thinks that's going to be the final word, but it isn't. She comes back and she says, yes. But if you don't run, you can't win. If you don't run, you can't win. And she motivates him to get back into the race and to take a risk. And he does win some races again. You know, the life of faith is a life where we take risks and where there will be failure and when we will falter. And yet, the Lord says, I want you to follow me and trust me and know me. So there's the call to Abram. Secondly, there's the promises. And these promises that you see here in 2 and 3 are just amazing. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Now, up to this point, most of you know, in the book of Genesis, the first 11 chapters, there's a lot of cursing. There's a lot of problems. There's a lot of sin that's spreading all over the place. And now, the Lord is starting a new redemptive plan, a new redemptive phase for the whole world that leads ultimately to the gospel of Jesus Christ, of course. And he says, I will bless, I will bless, I will bless, I will bless. Five blessings stacked up here in this passage. And I bet when Abraham processed those words, I'm going to make you great. I'm going to make you a great nation. All the families of the earth will be blessed. I bet when he processed that and talked about that to his wife and other family members, he got some pretty interesting reactions, I would think. I bet some of them said, right. Right. You... Abram, the guy I know, the weak, faltering sinner that I know. There was a recent movie around called Nebraska. I don't know if any of you saw it. Kind of a strange movie. But it's all built around this story of a guy out in Montana, an elderly guy who gets a letter saying, you may have won $1 million. Or maybe the language was stronger. You won $1 million. And, of course, it's a scam, and they're just trying to get you to buy magazine subscriptions. But he's convinced that he's won $1 million. And he talks his son into driving him all the way to Lincoln, Nebraska, where he can claim this prize and get his $1 million. Everybody's laughing at him because they know it's foolishness. And he finally gets to Lincoln, Nebraska, and they say, I'm sorry, you're not the winner of $1 million, but we do have a hat for you here, you know. A mesh polyester hat that's worth about $3. You know, that's what he gets out of it. I wonder if people heard Abram summarizing some of these things and laughing at him the way people laughed at this guy Woody in the film Nebraska. Are you kidding me? Are you kidding me that God's going to do all that through you? And you can imagine the doubts and the struggles that he had. And yet, also, at the times when he believed it, when he believed that the Lord would really do all of this, and he knew that he would encounter obstacles and problems, I bet there was part of him that said, Lord, why did you promise me such big things? I didn't ask for it. The weight of this is too much. I bet Abram and the Lord had some interesting conversations where he may have said something like this, Lord, I would have been content with 1,000 acres of prime real estate for my family and for my flocks protected from enemies. That would be enough. And you're promising me all of this. I never asked for this. And the burden and the weight of it is so intense. I don't know if I can bear it. I wonder if he had the kind of experience that Frodo had when he came to grips with his calling to carry the ring, to have it destroyed. You know, at the beginning of the stories of the Lord of the Rings, very early on, Frodo the Hobbit. And hobbits were not courageous. They just wanted to stay in the Shire and have parties and eat and drink. They were not adventurous. And Frodo is chosen, this little, weak, insignificant hobbit, to go on this incredibly important mission to have the ring destroyed. And at the very beginning of the first book, when he's beginning to understand what this mission entails, this is what he says to Gandalf. "I am not made for perilous quests. I wish I had never seen the ring. Why did it come to me? Why was I chosen?" And Gandalf, the wise wizard, responds to him and he says, "Such questions cannot be answered. You were chosen. Such questions cannot be answered." He says, "But you have been chosen, and you must therefore use such strength and heart and wit as you have." You've been chosen. This is your mission. This is the calling given to you, just like this was the calling given to Abraham. Use what you have. And then I love what Frodo says. And I think he speaks for all of us with what the Lord calls us to do. He says, "But I have so little of any of those things. I'm so weak. I have so little strength." And that was true of him. That was true of Abram. That's true of you and me. But the Lord promises to be with those who hear his call and to give us the strength and the grace that we need. And so Abram reflects on all these promises. He's going to be a blessing to the whole world. Oh, but then notice, there, because of his identity with the Lord, there will be people who will dishonor him. There will be opposition. There will be enemies. There will be obstacles. There will be all kinds of problems that he will face. And the Lord says, "When that happens, I'll protect you. I'll be like a mama bear protecting your cubs. I'll be there. I'll curse those who dishonor you, but it won't always be easy. I will be there, though, and I will help you." When I think of what Abram must have experienced, I think of a story about David. David was selected to be the next king of Israel, but as you know, many of you know the story, there many years passed between that was made clear to him and when he became the king. And there's one passage at the end of 1 Samuel where David and his big extended family are living in a place called Ziklag. He and the men are out doing something. They come back to the town of Ziklag and they find that David's entire family, everyone in his family, had been kidnapped. They weren't killed, but they were taken away as captives. And the town was burned to the ground. The Lord has called him to something great. He's called him to be king. And this is what he has to go through. And the passage says this: "They wept until they had no more strength to weep." They wept until they had no more strength to weep. Have you ever wept that much? Till all your strength was gone? That's the kind of sorrow they experienced. That's how hard it was to follow the Lord and to do his will. But as the passage continues, and I love this, and I think it's what Abram must have done in a different way. It's what we need to do. The passage there in 1 Samuel says this: "But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God." David strengthened himself in the Lord his God by rehearsing the stories of God's faithfulness, by remembering the promises, by going back to stories about Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, probably, and Joseph and Moses and Joshua, and remembering what the Lord had done, strengthening his faith and strengthening his resolve and his heart in the Lord. And I bet, in a different way, Abram did that, except he had a lot less to work with than David did. But he learned to trust in God's promises and to believe in him. Well, then here's the amazing thing. In light of this call, and Abram, in these days, having so little to rely on, he takes these incredible steps of faith. And we read about it in these verses here in 4 and 5. "So Abram went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old," don't forget that fact, "when he departed from Haran. And Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people that they had acquired in Haran, and they set out to go to the land of Canaan. What faith! What faith! The Learys are going to move to North Africa. They've already been there. They know about it. They can get a lot of research on it, figure out what it's like in the city they're moving to. The Gamages just moved here from St. Louis. They've been able to go online. Of course, they visited here too. Go online, learn about the area, the townships, housing, take video tours and all the rest. They can even read restaurant reviews and all the rest. You know, these are the great things around this area. What was Abram able to look at about the land of Canaan? Zip. Zero. No guidebooks, no maps, no reviews, no Google Earth, no aerial view, no street view, nothing. He's walking into the unknown, and he walks by faith because he's resting in the promise of God, saying, Lord, you've said that you'll go before me. You have said that you will be with me. So I'm putting all my trust in that. Trusting you, looking to you for the grace that I need to move in that direction. And the Lord was good and the Lord was faithful. Now, what did he find? Remember what we saw in the story? What did he find when he got there? He found opposition. He got to the land of Canaan. What was there? Canaanites. Go figure. And they were hostile people. There were people like the Philistines. They were pagan tribes. They were going to give Abram a big fight. You know, the land was already possessed by other people. And yet he still went in faith and he trusted in the Lord. Now, God calls every one of us to walk by faith. And I bet there's some of you here this morning who say, when you describe your life, you'll say, faith doesn't come easy to me. In fact, faith is impossible for me. I don't know if I have any faith. So a story like this, you know, how does it intersect with my life? Because faith is a foreign thing to me. I'd like to give you a little pushback. I think every day of your life, no matter who you are, you exercise faith in multiple different things. You drove here, you got here by car, right? You were exercising faith to get in the car, whether you were driving or a family member, and drive on the roads that you came here. When you drive on the Schuylkill Expressway, you really exercise a lot of faith. You know, every time you take doctor's advice, every time you drop off your children at preschool, every time you sign a contract, every time you relate to another person and entrust them in any way, you are exercising faith every day in multiple ways. Faith is not a foreign thing to you, no matter who you are. So I would propose to you, if you already know what faith looks like, and you do, how much sense does it make to exercise faith in the King of all creation, who made you, who made everything, who knows you perfectly, and who loves you so much that he sent his Son to die for you? Putting your faith in him ultimately is the most sensible thing in the world. It really is. And we know so much more than Abram knew a few thousand years ago. Look at what he did. We can do the same. Even when we face opposition, even when there are big obstacles in following him, like he faced with the Canaanites. I was reading recently about the Lewis and Clark expedition, famous expedition in the history of our country, that 2 years into that expedition, after all sorts of trials, sickness, illness, opposition from hostile forces, at points almost starving to death, dealing with the heat, the cold, all the trials, 2 years into it, they reached the headwaters of the Missouri River. And they were hopeful that they might be getting close to the end of their journey. And Meriwether Lewis wanted to go ahead of the rest of the group and go up to this big hill that he saw, hoping that he'd see a gentle sloping valley, you know, reaching down to the Pacific, that would be a very easy end to their journey. Well, you know where this is going. He goes up that hill alone, And he becomes the first non-Native American to see the Rocky Mountains. Oh my goodness. They were thinking the hardest part of the journey was behind them. And they're still looking at the Rocky Mountains. And he goes back to the rest of the guys and he says, "Hey guys, sit down. I need to tell you something. This adventure has just begun." You know, often when the Lord calls us, it's a lot like that. I wish that weren't the case. But it often is. That often when we think the hardest part of the journey, the faith journey, is behind us, we hit some of the biggest challenges. But what the Lord says is, "I will never leave you nor forsake you. I will be with you no matter how hard the going is," just like he was with Abram, just like he was with all the other saints that we read about in the Old Testament. "I will be with you. I will be there. I will show mercy to you. I will give you strength that you think you don't have in yourself and enable you to do things that you never thought you could do. Trust me." That's what he says. Trust me. I was reading someone who had interviewed some trapeze artists from a faith point of view to try to understand what's involved for trapeze artists, and it's really fascinating. We can learn some things from them, though you probably don't want to go try it yourself. But he was explaining the roles of the flyer, what's called the flyer, who's set free from the trapeze, and the catcher, who still is attached to a trapeze. And here's one picture of what that looks like. This is Photoshopped, I'm sure you can see from the background. But he's saying, when the flyer lets go and is released from his trapeze, he says he is suspended in nothingness. It's too late to reach back for the trapeze. There is no going back. And that's what faith, real faith in the Lord, is like. But then he says the flyer must never try to catch the catcher. He must wait in absolute trust. The catcher will catch him or her, but he must wait. His job is not to flail about in anxiety. In fact, if he does, it could kill him. His job is to be still, to wait. And to wait is the hardest work of all. Abram, as you know the story as it unfolds, for many years was called to wait for the fulfillment of the promise that the Lord gave to him. You and I are often called to wait for days, for months, for years, for the fulfillment of the promise that the Lord has given to us. And waiting is hard, isn't it? And yet, the waiting of faith, the active waiting of faith, as we pray to the Lord for the same thing that we've been praying about for years, the Lord says, "I'll be with you. I will be with you. I keep all of my promises. I keep all of them. They are guaranteed by the death of my son for you." As we study Abraham this summer and look at his life of faith, I want to encourage you to be open to what the Lord is saying to you. Because Jesus is still looking for people who will fully trust him. Jesus is still looking for people who will trust him completely and give their lives to him and take him at his word and trust him not only for forgiveness and salvation, but to trust him for his leading and his provision to whatever he calls you to in the world. And again, as I said before, you are a person of faith. I know that. You exercise faith every day. My question is, are you exercising faith in the God of all creation, the Savior and Redeemer of all, Jesus Christ? Or are you saying to him, and I hope that none of you are saying this, are you saying to him, when he speaks to you through his word at a time like this, are you saying to him, "Go away"? Because I want to do life my own way. I hope you don't say that. Don't say that to Jesus. He might give you what you ask for. And that's terrifying. He loves you. He gave his life for you. He says, trust me. Exercise faith in me and my goodness, and I will show you real life. I will show you what real life is all about. Will it always be easy? No. But it will be rich. It will be wonderful. It will be real life. And for those of you who already know Jesus, what's he saying to you now? Even if you're older, listen, how old was Abraham here? 75. Moses was 80 when the action really started in his life. If you're aging, don't think, oh, all the big things are behind me. The biggest things might still be ahead of you in terms of what the Lord wants to do in you and through you. He's still calling us to follow him and trust him and give our lives to him completely. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your goodness and your grace. Thank you that you are speaking today, that you are calling us today to put our trust in you. And thank you that you are trustworthy. Thank you that you're good and you're strong. Thank you for the example of Abram and what we can learn from him. He was a weak sinner. He often messed up. But he knew you and he loved you and he trusted you. And I pray that you'd help us to do the same as well. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Work in our hearts, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.